A hearty good morning to everybody. I want to say thanks to our worship team. The messages of their songs have been so right on for the message that we want to consider this morning. As I look over our crowd on this day, March 17, I see several of you wearing some green. I know why you did that. Same reason I put on a green tie this morning. Because today is known on the calendar as St. Patrick's Day. Now, some people celebrate this in ways that I would not prefer, but I want to let you know that St. Patrick was a wonderful man, and I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven. He lived about 1,600 years ago. It's before most of you were born. And he was born about 391 A.D., and he lived for nearly 70 years. But when he was 16, he was taken captive and was made a slave. And for the next 6 years, he served in slavery in the land of Ireland. He finally escaped, went to Gaul, and there for a while studied the Scriptures, became a very stalwart servant of Jesus Christ, and then went back to his homeland, and then felt a call one day to go back to Ireland, where he had been a slave, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people who were enslaved in sin. And he went over there to free them from their sin by preaching the gospel of Jesus. You'll be interested to know that over the course of his years of ministry there in Ireland, over 100,000 people came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. He baptized over 100,000 people who professed faith in Jesus Christ. And Adrian and I have stood at his graveside there in Downpatrick in Northern Ireland. And I want you to know that whenever you think of St. Patrick, think of a man who stood true to Jesus Christ in the midst of lots of persecution. Now today I want you to think with me about a man by the name of Elijah who did the same. Before we look at him, I want you to notice that we are in the midst of a series of messages that I am calling the Mountains of God. And at the beginning of this year, in January, we looked at Mount Ararat, the very first mountain spoken about in the Bible. And we called it the Mount of New Beginnings because there's where the ark landed and Noah and his family had a brand new beginning. How many of you are related to Noah's family? Raise your hand, please. That's most everybody here. In fact, it should be all of you. Great-grandpa Noah had a fresh new beginning after God had dealt with the wickedness that was in his world and wiped everybody else off the map. Did you know another day is coming like that? Not by a flood, but the next time, the Bible says, by fire. And it's so important that everybody in our world knows the facts and knows that God has given to every one of us an opportunity to receive eternal life in Jesus Christ and to miss the flames. But I want you to know that God wants you to have a new, fresh beginning in your life as well. That's what we learned from Mount Ararat. And then we visited the next mountain mentioned in the Bible called Mount Moriah. And on that mount, God told Abraham to present his son Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. Abraham obeyed the Lord, and you remember how God marvelously intervened and presented a substitute for his son, Abraham's son Isaac, and they presented that offering, that ram, to the Lord as a sacrifice. A reminder, 2,000 years before Jesus came, that Jesus would be our substitute on the cross of Calvary. And then we visited another mountain called Mount Sinai, and there we discovered that's the place where God gave this what we call the Mount of divine revelation where God gave the law to Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all the other laws relating to the way that God wanted His people, the Jewish people, to live as a demonstration that they were special to the Lord. May I say to you, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you're special to Him as well. And God has given to us His Word to tell us how we should live in this kind of a world. And then we came to another two mountains, Mounts Ebal and Gerizim. We called them the Mount of Decision, because at that spot God told His people to come and to declare their decision to go God's way for blessing rather than to disobey Him and all the curses that would follow. And on those two mountains, on the south mountain of Gerizim, there were six tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel who declared the blessings that God would bestow upon those who would obey the Lord. On Mount Ebal, the other six tribes spoke the curses that God had announced that would come if people disobeyed Him. And, you know, that's still true today. Oh, what blessing comes on people who say, Lord, I want You to be, just like we were singing today, I want You to be Lord of my life, and I want You to guide me every day of my life till I come to heaven. And then we discovered on another mount, Mount Hebron. We called that the Mount of Inheritance, where a man by the name of Caleb conquered the three giants there and became his inheritance that God had promised to him. Did you know that God has an inheritance for every one of us? And He provides that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places belong to every believer here this morning. And God wants you to discover those blessings and to claim your inheritance in Jesus Christ. Now today, I want to take you to yet one more mountain we discover in the Old Testament. It's called Mount Carmel, and I call it the Mount of Confrontation because it was there that the prophet Elijah confronted King Ahab, that wicked king, and the people of Israel who had been worshiping idols, and he presented to them the alternative of going God's way. I want you to see this next slide, and here it is. It comes up, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with us to 1 Kings chapter 18, where we find the bulk of this story. And as you're turning, I want you now to see the next slide, because I want you to see where Mount Carmel is. This is the land of Israel, and much of it, Judah, and much more of it to the south here, and Samaria, and way up there is Mount Carmel, right there jutting into the Mediterranean Sea. To give you a little better picture, let's take the next slide. As Adrian and I were standing on the top of Mount Carmel, looking westward into the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, I took this picture from there, and with our group that we had with us. Actually, what you're looking at there is a beautiful temple. Maybe you've heard of the Baha'i faith. This is their temple. The Baha'i people believe in one God, but they believe in the teachings of Israel, the teachings of Christianity, and also the teachings of Islam, and they put them all together. And they call it the Baha'i faith. And so I'm sorry that they're not teaching the gospel. But this is their headquarters, their world headquarters, a beautiful place. There are nine gardens on the top here going down to that temple. And then beyond that, if you could see them, another nine beautiful gardens on this hillside of what's called Mount Carmel. As you look out into those waters, you see a few ships there. I'm reminded that there's coming a day at the Battle of Armageddon, which the Bible speaks of so clearly, when the nations of the world will be gathering together for the great battle just before Christ Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he settles that battle and becomes the King. I can just imagine scores and hundreds of great ships coming into this bay, bringing the armies of the Western world, while as the Bible speaks of the armies of the Eastern world coming across the land and across the Euphrates River, which will have dried up to let them through, and they all converge on a great valley that begins right there and goes to your right. I'll show that to you in just a moment, called the Valley of Jezreel, or another name for it now is the Valley of Armageddon. In fact, let's take that next picture. Here is another picture of Mount Carmel, looking at it from the east and looking westward towards it. And we're down here now in that great valley. Let's take the next picture, and we'll go up to the top of that mountain and look eastward now. And this is a view of the Valley of Jezreel, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. The Megiddo, from which we get the name Armageddon, is just located just off this picture here. What you can see in this picture, right up there, is an airport. That airport is a military base for Israel today, and their jets are ready at any time to take off from there and defend Israel. But as you look at that beautiful plain, which now produces so many wonderful crops, I need to tell you that over the past century, some of the greatest battles have taken place in that valley. It has been said that it's one of the best places for battle in the world. And you will discover that beyond that, you can see a little hill way over right about here, which is called Mount Tabor. And nice catch, Jim. And Mount Tabor, and to the right, to the left of that, is where Nazareth is located, where Jesus was raised. So he could have looked down from those hills over there and looked down on this valley, knowing full well what's going to take place in that valley eventually. But now here we are at the top of Mount Carmel. Let's take the next picture. Here's a picture of Elijah. And you'll see him with his finger pointed at wicked King Ahab and his queen Jezebel standing there in the middle of the picture. I want you to see this confrontation. If you'll turn, you've got your Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 18, but just turn left to chapter 17. Here's the first place in the Bible where we meet Elijah. It says, now Elijah, this is 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, that was on the east side of the Jordan River, said to Ahab, now you can just see looking at that picture, and he's saying this, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And the rest of the chapter then tells how Elijah got lost because he knew that Ahab would try to kill him if he could get his hands on him. And the next picture that you'll see coming up now shows you where Elijah first went. God told him to go to the brook. Whoops, the next one. There it is. The brook Cherith, or Kereth, which was on the east side of the Jordan River as well. And this chapter 17 tells us that God had ravens come and feed Elijah. So he was drinking the water of the brook, and the birds came and brought meat and bread to him, and God took care of him there until the brook dried up. If you go farther in the chapter, you'll see God told him then to go way over to a place called Zarephath, way north of Mount Carmel, and there a widow woman took care of him and fed him through a miraculous intervention in which God provided enough food for the widow and her family and also for Elijah. And then 3 years later, we come to chapter 18. Now, let's take the next picture, please. And here we are. I want you to see the confrontations that take place in our story as we come to Mount Carmel, the Mount of Confrontation. First of all, I want you to see, and by the way, if you have a bulletin, you also have inside a piece of paper like this so that you can take some notes, and this will help you to remember what Elijah confronted and later what you and I must confront as well. First of all, I want you to see that Elijah confronted King Ahab, and notice first of all the description of King Ahab. Maybe if you just turn back to chapter 16 and begin with verse 29. If you take your Bible, I'm so glad you've got a Bible. 1 Kings 16, verse 29. Let me introduce this King Ahab to you. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, that's in the southern kingdom, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. That was the northern ten tribes of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil. Here's the description I want you to see now of this man. He did evil. Listen to it. Verse 30. Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. And the ruins of that temple are still there today. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. This man Ahab was wicked. Baal was the male fertility god. Asherah was the female fertility god. And all kinds of immorality sprang up around the worship of Baal and Asherah. So, that's a description of Ahab. He was evil. I want you to see the prophecy to Ahab that Elijah gives. And you saw that in verse 1 of chapter 17 when Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Now, it's interesting to know that Baal was considered by those pagan tribes that now the northern tribes of Israel have adopted. Baal was considered to be the god of fertility, which involved the rains that came. And so he was the one who brought the rains. Isn't it interesting that God is now going to demonstrate through Elijah, there's not going to be any more rain until I say for it to come. Baal was known as the thunder god. Now thunder is the result of lightning. And then the rains and the storms that eventually bring the water that's needed for a fresh new crop that starts in the spring every year. And so the people would worship Baal, hoping there would be sufficient rain so that there'd be crops for the next year. But God deals with this wicked king and with his false worship of a false god, Baal, and his consort, Asherah, by saying there's not going to be any more rain until I say, and for the next few years. In fact, it turned out to be about 3.5 years before the next rain finally came. So that was the prophecy to Ahab, no rain. Now, I want you to see a third thing. This challenge that he now gives to Ahab as he confronts him, and that is, meet me on Mount Carmel. Here now we come to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, and begin reading with me at verse 16, where it says this, So Obadiah, that was a servant of Ahab, went to meet Ahab and told him about what Elijah had said, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. This is over 3 years after Elijah has said, no rain. Imagine the drought just of 1 year. No, not just one, but two, not just two, but three plus years of no rain. And everybody is really feeling the effects. So, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Oh, he's been mad at him. He's wanted to kill him for these 3 years. Now he finally sees him face to face. Notice, though, the response that Elijah gives in verse 18. Elijah replied, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and you bring with you the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. That's a total of 850 prophets who eat at Jezebel's table. That's the challenge. And so he says, meet me on Mount Carmel. Now, can you imagine? They got them all together, and they come up to that mountain I showed you. They're all standing there, and here's Elijah, even without a PA system, and he talks to hundreds and hundreds of people with a big voice. Now, I want you to see Elijah not only had confronted King Ahab, but now he also confronts the people who have been following the wicked ways of King Ahab. And in that same chapter, look at verse 21, as Elijah confronts the people. And notice his challenge in verse 21. He says, well, let me begin again with verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people gathered there, and he said, How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And may I say to you that you and I still have the same challenge before us today. If God is truly God, then be sure to follow him. But if you think some other God in this world is the God to follow, the God of materialism, the God of brawn or brains or beauty or whatever, if you go that direction, that's a choice that you make and the consequences follow. But here's what Elijah did. He confronted the people and said, make a choice. And as they watched throughout that day, eventually they do make a choice for God. But I want you to see this. Here's his proposal. Notice his proposal. Look at verse 22 to 24. That is to build two altars. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood on my altar, but not set fire to it. And then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Now there's the confrontation, and there's the proposal, the challenge and the proposal that God gives to the people. I want you to see this. Elijah now then confronts not just Ahab and the people in general, but now he confronts those prophets of Baal and also of Asherah. And here's what he says in verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you, and call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon for about 3 hours of just calling, "Oh, Baal, oh, Baal." Notice what they say. "Oh, Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. You can imagine the people by the hundreds and thousands watching this, and Elijah quietly standing there for those 3 hours of watching this happen and no fire coming from heaven. And finally he speaks at noon, verse 27 it says. And so he says, "Shout louder." He began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or maybe he's busy." The original Hebrew suggests maybe he's going to the bathroom. Or maybe he's traveling. Or maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. Oh, he is really taunting them here. And so what it says, verse 28, "So they shouted louder, and they even slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice, which was usually about 3 o'clock in the afternoon." So here's another 3 hours of this going on, a total of at least 6 hours of frantically calling on Baal to bring down fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice. And I want you to notice here in verse 29, "But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention." You know why that was? Because there is really no God Baal at all. It's just in the mind. It's just make-believe. It's a great big false story. And so, what we find here is Elijah's results. Look at this as we move on in this amazing story. I want you to see, and here's a picture of Elijah as he is calling down fire from heaven. And it does come down. And I want you to see here, way up at the top, is a picture of the prophets of Baal with their sacrifice. They've been calling on the fire to come, but it doesn't come. But the people of Israel, when they see the fire come down, they cry out, "Jehovah truly is God." Let's see that story from the text here. Elijah's results. God answered his prayer by fire. Let's see that beginning with verse 30. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me. Get up close.' They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins." That would have happened because of all the bouncing around that these 450 prophets of Baal had been doing there on the mountain. "And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Your name shall be Israel.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, 'Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood.' And then he said, 'Do it again.'" Another 4. "And then he said the third time, 'Do it again.' And he ordered, and they did it the third time. And the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench that was dug around it. And at the time of sacrifice, the normal time of the evening sacrifice that would have taken place every day for the Jews at the tabernacle, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed. It didn't take him long to pray this, just a short prayer. Listen to it. And may I tell you this, that when you have a prayer request, you don't have to be beating yourself all over to present it. You can just simply speak it from your heart to the Lord, and God will hear. Do you believe that? Now I want you to see his prayer. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. What a prayer. That's a simple prayer. Notice what happened. Here's the result. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones even. Can you imagine that? Burning up the stones and the soil, and it also licked up the water in the trench. My, what a fire from God. That is the result of Elijah's prayer. And I think you can see here how it challenged the false belief that Baal was the god of fire and water, because they could not bring any fire down. But this simple prayer of Elijah, one against 450 plus the other 850 people of those false prophets, this one man stood there confronting them all, and God brought down the fire. And notice that the people then were convinced. You'll see that in verse 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. That was the result. And verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. They fell right on their faces, and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, I want you to know that the name Elijah says the same thing. Eli means my God. The word El is a short word for, in Hebrew, for God. When you put the E on the end of it, or the I, but you say it E, Eli, that means my God. And the rest of his name is Jah or Yah, which is the short form for Jehovah. So Elijah's name really means my God is Jehovah. And now here the people are crying out those same words, the Lord, He is God. Jehovah, He is God. They were convinced. I want you to see something else that happened. Look at verse 40. The false prophets are destroyed. It says in verse 40, then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away. And so they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And then I want you to see what happens. The rain came. So this God who could first of all send fire also sends water. The very thing that Baal could not do for 3.5 years, God does on that very day. What marvelous miracles, demonstrating that our God is for real. The rains came. Look at verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, you go now and eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, maybe on that very spot that you saw that picture that I took of Mount Carmel and the temple that you saw there, it could have been in that very spot where he was standing. And notice what it says, and where he knelt down and prayed. But here's what it says. So Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. And he told his servant, "Go and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." And the seventh time the servant reported, "Oh, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." And meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on. And Ahab rode off eastward to Jezreel. And the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. What an amazing story. Those were the results. The rain came. Well, before we close, may we just make some application here now of what this can apply to our lives. You and I also must be confronters. And I invite you to do this. You might like to use the word, we use it often now today, to engage, to speak with somebody and to engage in conversation, but in the sense of confrontation, because we are representing a God who answers by fire and by water. A God, the only God who is real, the God who made the universe, the God who sustains the universe, the God who gave you life, who made you, the God who has a purpose for your life, a wonderful purpose for each of your lives. And he says, "Come and worship me." And I want you to see that, first of all, we need to confront God's person and his truth. Every one of us needs to face God today in mercy, or else we'll face him someday in judgment. The Bible says it's appointed to every one of us to have a funeral. Did you know that? Well, what it says, it is appointed unto every person once to die. But that's not the end. There are many people in our world today who believe, well, I'm just going to die like a cat or a dog, and that'll be the end of it. But that's not true. You have a never-dying soul. You are a never-dying soul. You have a body which someday you'll say goodbye to in death. But every one of us will still be, you will still be you a million years from today, consciously, somewhere, either in heaven or in a place the Bible calls hell. And Jesus made it so abundantly clear. And that's why I'm making it abundantly clear this morning. And I want you to know that every one of us needs to confront God's person and his truth, meeting him now in grace or later in judgment. Let me ask you a question. Have you personally opened your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you said, "Oh, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a helpless sinner. I cannot save myself. And I know only Jesus can save me because of his death on the cross to pay the price for my sin and because of his resurrection from the grave. And I put my full trust in him to be my Savior." And I just want to invite you, if you've never confronted God like that before, may this morning be the time when you do it. I'd hate to think that any one of us would walk out of these doors this morning having rejected this wonderful gift of salvation that Jesus offers to every one of us. And I would invite you, even while I'm chatting right now, you could just pray. As I've said before, you've heard me say this, you can pray with your eyes open. You can even talk to the Lord right now and say, "Oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior, and I just ask Jesus to be my Savior take away my sin. And he can do that for you this very moment and make you a child of God. Every one of us must confront, first of all, God's person and his truth that we find in his book, the Bible. But there's another confrontation. That's ourselves, our minds and our bodies. And how important it is. Some people have said, oh, I just want to run away and find myself. Some people have done that, but they've not had much success that way. I would encourage you not to run away to find yourself, but bow before the Lord and find yourself. You won't find yourself until you find God, the one who made you. And then you'll understand who you are, why he made you, the beautiful, fulfilling purposes that he has for your life. And oh, what a wonderful life it is. But confront yourself. Face who you really are. Someone who is loved supremely by God and who loves you so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. And he says, come to me. And I hope you'll do that if you've never done it before. And if you have, would you just from your heart this morning, just with a great sigh of relief, say, oh, thank you, God. Jesus is my Savior. And I know who I am now. I'm not just a wandering person in this life. I am now a person who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ and who has purpose in life to bring glory to God, to honor him and to follow him as the Holy Spirit who lives in the believer leads us in his beautiful purposes for our lives. Oh, what a wonderful, fulfilling life it is. And as I'm looking out at you right now, I'm seeing some of you who are smiling in a way that says, you know what I'm talking about. Others of you, well, maybe looks are deceiving. I don't know where you are, but God does. And you know where you're thinking right now. Have you really faced yourself? Have you looked at yourself in the mirror? It looks like most of you did this morning. You combed your hair nicely. And especially you, Tim. Wonderful. I like that. But what I'm saying is this. Have you really looked at yourself and said, that person I see in the mirror is important to God. God loves me. And God wants me to love what he has made. You know, you'll never be able to love others the way you ought until you love yourself the way you ought. Jesus said that we are to love others even as we love ourselves. I hope you love yourself in not a selfish way, but in a way that recognizes you have been made in the image of God. You are precious. You have a never-dying soul. And you have the capacity to be a channel of blessing to all the people who are around you as you walk close with Jesus day by day. So may I encourage you, give him your mind, give him your body, and once you've done that, then live a life totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, if you'll do that, you will have the most fulfilling life a person could ever enjoy on planet Earth. But not only that, we must confront not only God's person and truth, we need to confront ourselves about our minds and our bodies. And also, in this world, we need to confront the enemies of God. You are living in a world, just like Elijah was, that had all kinds of enemies against the true and living God. And frankly, though we don't call them Baal or Asherah today, we have other names for them. And the gods of materialism, the gods of success, the gods of fame and fortune, all of these things, many people in the world are worshiping today. And how do we live a life in this kind of a world that is so materialistically centered? May I encourage you, don't just curse the dark and say how bad that is, but light a lamp and bring the light of the gospel into your world. If it's in your school and in your classroom where you are, if it's the place where you're working, if it's in your neighborhood among your neighbors, as you move through society, may God help each of us not just to curse the dark. And it's appropriate for us to name evil what is evil. But light a lamp, the light of the gospel, and share the good news of Jesus by what He's done for you in your own personal testimony, and by sharing from the Bible the truth of how God can touch everybody's life who will respond to Jesus as Savior and Lord. But there's one other thing I'd like to suggest, and that's it. We must not only confront God's person and truth, we must not only confront ourselves and our minds and our bodies, we must not only confront the enemies of God, but we also need to confront the family of God. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, if you have received Jesus as your Savior, you're part of the family. Welcome, brothers and sisters. And God wants us to confront, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but I mean this in a very positive way, each other, recognizing we belong to each other. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Hebrews 10:24 says, spur one another on to love and to good works. And you can be an encouragement to me. I want to be an encouragement to you that this week, every one of us who knows Jesus as Savior and Lord are going to say, I want to live for Christ with all of my heart. Is that your commitment? Amen? Is that your commitment? Amen? Amen. Is that your real commitment? Amen? Amen. You sound like the people who are on Mount Carmel saying, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And may we live that kind of a life this weekend forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as our worship team now comes and as we climax this service by singing this wonderful song, today I choose to follow You. Oh, God, this is our heart commitment. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who maybe today have made a commitment to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, to them we say happy birthday. Welcome to the family of God. To any who are yet wrestling with this issue, oh God, it's my prayer that You will just so touch their hearts that before this day is over, they too will be able to say, the Lord, He is God, He is my God, He is my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Reese. It's amazing. This morning I was reading Romans 6, and I just went back to it and thought, wow, this is really kind of the same thing, right? Confronting ourselves. So I'm going to read a little snippet, a little bit different than what we had planned. But in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Did I just read that? Yeah. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Wow. So neat how things kind of line up, eh? So today, won't you join us, stand? I love the chorus on this. Today I choose to follow You. I choose to give my yes to You. So this is really, after Pastor Reese was talking about, you know, confronting, this is your decision. This is you making a declaration, really, to God, not to anybody else around you. So really listen to the words and make